Well, praise God. I know many are going through sickness and trials of many kinds, but isn't that kind of what the Lord told us we were going to be facing? But I tell you, the Lord is with us, and we need to just rejoice in Him. And I've sensed in my own spirit and in the spirit of others that the Lord, there's a hunger that I believe God is imparting to many. And I believe the Lord is wanting us to move on in many ways. The easiest thing in the world is for God's people to just sort of settle into a rut and just kind of, you know, mark time and figure, well, I'm serving the Lord, I'm looking to Him, I'm praying, I'm going to church, I'm spending a couple hours in church a week, and you know, that's good enough, and we've come far enough. We wouldn't say that, but that's kind of how we think and act. And I tell you, I believe the Lord has so much more for us. And I sense that I sense the need in my own heart, but I also sense there's something drawing. And that's not coming from me. That's coming from the Lord. And I believe we need to recognize that and walk in it. And I thought of my mind went to several scriptures, but they wound up back on a very familiar passage. I'll just use that as the home one, and that's in Philippians chapter 3. Very familiar, but there's some truths here that I think the Lord wants to emphasize and bring out, maybe in a different way. But I guess if I had to summarize what this has come down to in my own mind, it says, what do you want? What do you want? Because that tells us, you know, what we really want is not what we say we want. It's not what we sing we want when we come to church on Sunday. It's how we live, and it's what really drives us. And I believe God wants to do something for our want to. You remember how Brother Thomas talked about how the Lord had changed his life from the inside out, and he says, I rob all the banks I want to, I commit all the murders I want to, and so the Lord has changed my want to. And I'll tell you, real salvation is a heart-level thing. And I believe God wants us to understand that. But this passage in Philippians chapter 3, of course, was written by Paul. Paul was in prison at the time. You know, I had a thought the other day that blessed me. And that's, you go back to the founding of the Philippian church. You remember what happened, how Paul went there and began to gather some people, and all of a sudden he got in trouble with some of the local folks, and they had him beaten and thrown into prison, and him and Silas. And how the Lord, how they worshiped the Lord at midnight in spite of all their circumstances, how God shook the prison and the keeper of the prison, the jailer, was ready to commit suicide because he had the responsibility of not letting anybody go. It was his life for theirs. And so the Lord, God stopped that situation and said, don't be afraid, we're all here. And it led to the salvation of a whole family that night. But, you know, it's almost like we disconnect that from this. You know, when these letters were written to the church in Philippi, they were read in the hearing of the church. Well, I'll tell you, that family was there. I'll tell you, do you think possibly that when they got a letter from Paul in prison, that maybe it brought back some memories to him of what God had done for him, and it gave him a perspective that perhaps a lot of people didn't have? But, you know, I just thought about that. That blessed me just to make that simple connection. So here's the Philippian jailer sitting in the congregation listening to all of this. But if you had asked Saul the Jew what he wanted, in the first place, he'd probably have said, I'm going to talk to you, you dirty Gentile. I mean, he was a member of a sect of the Jews known as the Pharisees. They were super proud. They were God's chosen people, and they were the righteous, most righteous of the righteous, the keepers of the law, proud of their own standing before God. And what Paul would have said if he'd talked to you at all, he would have said, I'm a zealous keeper of the law, and God regards me as one of His chosen righteous people. And I'm looking down at all the rest of you because you're not measuring up and you weren't chosen or whatever. But you know, there was a change that came over him, and you know, The more I go, the more I realize that only God can do this. I mean, you could sit here for years, and if God doesn't ever confront your heart, you will stay the same. You might go through the motions outwardly, but there has to come a time when God confronts you. It may not be as dramatic as what happened with Paul, but it has got to come to that. where God gets right down into the depths of your soul and you see yourself and you see the world and you see Him in God's light. And until you do that, nothing's going to change. Because it's not a matter of the outward. But oh, did Paul see something on that day on the Damascus Road. And yes, it was dramatic, but it was the same in principle as every one of us. God has to confront the human spirit. And there has to come into us a knowledge of the truth. And suddenly he saw that all that he had lived for was worthless. Bunch of garbage. And so his value system changed. And he said, verse 7, but for whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ, willing to walk away. I'll tell you, this is a, we've said it so many times lately, and I feel like the Lord wants to get this across. We live in an hour when the gospel has been dumbed down. Accept Jesus. That's not even biblical language. Now, if God has ever saved somebody who happened to use that language and it's been real, praise God. God has His people. But I'll tell you, there is an easy believism abroad in the land today where people just profess something, they pray a little prayer, and then they're told they're saved forever, and they just go on and live their life and act and join a religious group and that appeals to them and do it, they do a little bit of stuff, but basically that's about all it amounts to. Nothing ever gets to the heart level. Nothing ever really changes down here. And I'll tell you, it's got to get to more than that, and it was for him. It was a walk away from everything he had ever valued. He saw the world for what it was and said, there is nothing for me here. He looked inside his own heart, and he said, there's nothing in here that I can look to, nothing I can depend upon. It's all vanity, it's all emptiness, it's all wickedness in God's sight. There's nothing good in here, not by God's standard. And so if I'm going to find any help or any hope, it's going to have to come from someplace else, and that's where the gospel comes in. Because it points us to something that God did. Before you and I ever discovered America, God came and he did something and he provided something that covers every possible need you and I could ever have. Praise God. And that's what Paul came to see. Oh, praise God. Everything is worthless here in which I trusted, and yet God has fixed my eyes upon a hope. My whole life has been reoriented. I'm not just attending a religious service once a week if I feel like it and going on with my life. My whole vision of what my life is about has changed. Of course, it's easy to read what he says and think, oh, that's Paul. He's different from the rest of us. Is he? No. In fact, Paul talks about his, in talking about this, he describes all of what he's about to say. And he looks back at the end of it and he says, everybody who's mature, this is how you ought to look at life. If you don't, you're just part, you know, you're part of the world. They're going to perish. Their hearts are all about what the world wants. But I'll tell you, we as God's people, we have a God has changed our want to. So anyway, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss. I'm willing to walk away from it for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And he's not just talking about knowing about him. There is something that is real, that is personal. Okay? The surpassing knowledge, greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things and consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I'll tell you, what an amazing thing when you really ever see yourself as you really are. And then you realize that God has given us a standing before him where we have the very righteousness of God in his eyes. See, that's the barrier. That's why nobody can really know God and have a relationship with him unless that question is taken care of. Well, how can we do that? We have no power to fix that. But Jesus did when he laid down his life on the cross. He took me. He took my sins. He took everything that stood between me and a holy God and laid it on Jesus Christ. And he took it into a tomb and he left it there. Praise God. What an awesome thing. So that's the foundation. You know, a lot of people, that's all they think about when they think of salvation. It's believe in Jesus, have my sins forgiven, And what it amounts to is now I've got a ticket to heaven. I stick it in my back pocket, and I live a little bit of religious life. But basically, I live my life, and I expect to go to heaven one day. I'll tell you, when we come to Christ, when the barrier between us and God is gone, that's the beginning. That's just getting in the door. God has a purpose that stretches out before us and on into eternity. And that's what he wants us to understand and to learn, and Paul got that. I don't know how quick it was that he learned all this. It was years, many years, before he actually engaged in public ministry very much, other than testifying to what had happened. But to really go into ministry and the missionary trips that he took, that was a matter of years. God was teaching him. There's one time he spent 3 years on the backside of the desert just learning from God. I'll tell you, I'm gonna tap in and listen to some of the lessons that God taught him, because I need them. Anybody here need to know more about what this is about, what the Christian life is about? That's what he's describing here. And it's amazing when you kind of get into it. But anyway, he talks about reaching that place where now I'm righteous in God's eyes, and it's not from me keeping the law. It's because I have transferred all of my confidence into what Jesus did for me. I stand upon that. I stand upon, there's no other ground that I will stand upon but what Jesus did. So now what? So now he talks about the what is my life about. What is it that I want? So that's the first question he answers. He says, I want to know Christ. Now, we've talked about this many times before, but this is not knowing about him. This is not going to theology class. There's a place for knowledge. Yes, we need knowledge of what the Word says. But there comes a point where we need to have a personal relationship, a knowledge of God, where we, as Noah and Enoch did, we walk with God, we learn from him. He takes us by the hand and leads us through each day, and we're learning something as we go. We're not sitting on our whatevers, but there's a growth there. Okay, this is what my life is now. This is what defines my life, Paul is saying. Does it define ours? This is what the Christian life is about. If you want to know an encapsulation of what the Christian life is about, this is an awesome passage. Okay, I want to know Christ. Okay, so that's something personal, but I want to know the power of his resurrection. Now you think about what Paul says in Ephesians 1. I won't turn over there because we've used the scripture many times, but he wanted the people, the Ephesian believers, to understand the power of the resurrection, what it took to bring him out of the grave in victory over sin, over death, over all the power of darkness, raise him to a throne, give him all authority in heaven and earth. That same power is available to his church. You think maybe we just need a bit more than we've got? In an experiential sense? See, that's what Paul's talking about. He's not talking about theology. He's talking about, I want to enter into what he spent, what he gave himself to give me. All right? There's nothing that is lacking in the provision of God. The question is, how much of it do we actually experience and enjoy? And Paul says that the thing that defines my life is, I want to enter into that. I don't want to just say, I got in the door, praise God, I'm going to live my life. I want to grow in this. I want to learn, okay? The power of his resurrection. And now the part we all love, the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. In order to experience God in a broken world that is absolutely at enmity against God, it's against him, at war with God, there's going to have to be some letting go. Let go and let God have his wonderful way. There's going to have to be some letting go. There's going to have to be some recognition. This is not of God. This is against God. I stand with him. I'm going to take a stand. You know, we were talking a little bit Friday night. We had a wonderful prayer meeting. Praise God. The Lord was there. But we were talking about the hour in which we're living. Folks, we're going to have some convictions down in here about what we believe, what we stand for, and who we stand with. Because this weak, wishy-washy, kind of empty, easy believism Christianity is not going to stand up to the spirit of the age that's abroad right now. But I'll tell you, there is one who will go with us to the end of the age. He will never leave his own nor forsake them. Praise God. But he wants us to grow. He wants us to go beyond where we're at right now and never sink into this is good enough, I'm tired, which we all do. That's why the Lord's been working on my heart. But I sense that I'm not the only one. This is something that's on his heart right now. It's fresh. The power, the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. There's things that we're going to have to let go. There's things we're going to have to go through that have the effect of breaking the stronghold of the flesh and the old nature from a practical standpoint. It's one thing to get rid of the legal problem. It's another thing to get rid of the practical problem where this thing no longer has the hold on it that it once did. And only walking with God and learning and growing can release us from that. But God is going to face you and me with choices every single day in our lives where we are choosing to listen to him, to believe him, or to yield to the old nature. And we're the ones that make those choices. There's no such thing as lying down on an operating table and letting God do it all. Then we wake up and praise God, we're just like him. Doesn't work that way. God has called us to a life of walking with him in a broken world, having to deal with the fact that these bodies still hate him. Everything about the nature with which we were born is at enmity with God. And we're going to have to deal with that and live in it. I can't do that unless he helps me. There's nothing in me that can overcome that. I need him. And so Paul saw that. Boy, didn't he talk about that in Romans 7. No matter what I do, I fail. I simply cannot do this. I've got to have a power that comes from him. But thank God that's what the gospel is about. That's what the Christian life is all about. So here's Paul declaring the answer to his question, to the question we raised. What is it that you want? Now, if you'd ask Paul, this is what he wants. I want to know Christ. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to experience this. It's not enough to talk about it. Every one of us can talk about it. But I want to experience it. What good does it do to talk about all the glorious things God has given us? And here we are, like the deer in headlights, just sitting there, slumbering through, going through the motions. When God wants to take us on into the riches, the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ, to do more than we can ask or imagine. Is that not what he said? Yeah, he's willing to do more than we can ask or imagine based on what? According to the power that is at work in us. You see how we get in the door by God cleansing this vessel, putting away our sins. Now we're fit for a holy God to come in and live by his Spirit. And only by the power that he imparts in here can we even begin to live for God. There's no other way. It's got to come from him. And Paul understood that. But he also understood the battle that was going to have to be fought. I'm going to have to overcome. I'm going to have to let go of a lot of stuff. God's going to have to put me through things because I don't even know what's in here. I mean, I know many of you could say, yeah, I know what that's about. I didn't know that. God put me through something, and he brought me to a place of greater victory over something that used to have a strong hold upon me. Well, guess what? We're not done. We're not done. We're not even, it doesn't seem like many times we've got a good start, but I'm glad the Lord is so faithful and so patient with us. Because none of this is in a sense of condemnation. This is God's heart yearning to help us to understand what it is that he's called us to. But doesn't this define it? Because Paul wanted not just to experience these things, it says, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. He's not talking about just what's going to happen in the future. He's talking about living based upon a different source of power in this world. When Jesus came forth, he didn't just go right up to heaven. He came forth and he walked in this world. There was nothing sin and death could do to touch him. But that same power that brought him forth from the grave is the power that is in us. Do we understand that as we should? I'll tell you, God wants us to have a deeper understanding in a practical sense. And he knows that this is a process. You don't just sit here and hear a lecture or have an experience and it all happens. This is a lifestyle that Paul is describing. This defines every day when he gets up. Lord, when I get to the end of this day, I want to know you better. I want to experience more freedom. I want to know what it's like to have your power enabling me to live for you instead of always falling under the power of that old stuff that still wants to rise up and control me? Is that what drives your life? What do you want? It's a good question, isn't it? Boy, I tell you, if you're like me, and I know you are, the easiest thing in the world is to say, boy, I'm tired. You know, this is tough. This is exhausting. This is, you know, just praise God, I'm in the door. I'm muddling through. I'm sort of reaching out, but, you know, you get to where you're just not really making a whole lot of progress, it seems like. I'll tell you, we need the Lord to help us, don't we? So this defines the what. Now, I appreciate the fact that Paul immediately follows this, is not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect. Okay? So he tells what he does here, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. So now you have the why. He's already told you about the what. I want to know him. I want to know all about what it is that he died to give me. But why? Why do we want to know that? Because he called me to something. He called me into a kingdom. He called me into a life. He called me with a purpose. My life is not just to muddle through and go to heaven one day. I have a purpose even right here. And God, if salvation was just about getting your sins forgiven and going to heaven, why didn't he just take us there? Why don't we just get baptized and get drowned in the process? That'd be all. You know, we just go straight to heaven. Doesn't that make sense? But there's a reason we're still here. And there's a reason that God has called us to do something. He took hold of me. Isn't that what he says? Christ Jesus took hold of me. There was a divine intervention in Paul's life. Every one of us needs God to intervene in our lives. If he doesn't, we're going to go our own way and perish with the world. But of course, the question is, what do we do when he does that? Do we put up our hands and fuss and fight and say no, or do we say, yes, Lord? That's what Paul did. But he came to realize, Lord, you took hold of my life. You reached out and snatched me out of a terrible life. I was the worst of the worst. I was out there killing people who were serving you because I thought I was serving you. Lord, I was a murderer. How could God love anybody like me? And yet he did. But Paul realized he called me to a life. He called me to a purpose. And so my purpose in life is to seek for all of these things that I have described as the reason for living, but I'm doing it because you have laid hold of me. Now my purpose is to lay hold of something. There's a perfect balance in the Christian life between what God does and what we do. And that's what I see in a deeper way that I think that I've probably seen in this passage before. It's amazing the balance that God puts. Because if it's up to me, it ain't going to happen. But I'll tell you, God wants me to participate in his purpose. We had a message on that one time, didn't we? But this is along that same line. I press on to take hold. But he recognizes, before he says that, I know I haven't gotten there. I know I haven't attained all this. So that's why my purpose when I get up in the morning is still, there's always something to get up for. There's always something to anticipate. I'm going to walk with God today. He's going to teach me. Some of the lessons might be painful to my flesh, but I'm going to know him better when I get to the end of this day than I did when I started. Do you have a reason to get up in the morning? Or is your reason, I'm going to make more money, I'm going to have more fun, I'm going to... God has given us a reason to get up in the morning and say, Lord, praise God. Instead of saying, good Lord, it's morning, we could say, good morning, Lord. I confess many times I feel like saying the former, but I'll tell you, God wants to learn to help us. And I believe he is, don't you? I believe even the sense that so many of us have right now that we're hungry. We know there's more. And we're reaching out and saying, oh God, we don't even know what to do, but help us. Where does that come from? That comes from him. That comes from him. Praise God. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. So there's a purpose. That's the why. That's why we do what we do. But now the how. How many of you have ever gotten to this point and you say, yeah, I get that, I get this. Okay, how do I do that? And this is what I believe the Lord wants to help me in a deeper way to understand. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do. Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. How many of you have ever read that and you say, good Lord, that sounds exhausting. Yeah. Lord, have mercy. It's wonderful. He did all that for me. Now he expects all this from me? Give me a break. I can't do any of this. You know, there's such a danger, I think, in how the devil tries to twist the word of God. How many of you have been caught in the trap of, you read these kind of exhortations about seeking God and overcoming and serving him. And then the devil comes back and says, but remember Romans 7, Paul couldn't do it. He says, I tried to do it, and no matter what I did, the thing I didn't want to do, I did. The thing I wanted to do, I found I couldn't. Oh, wretched man that I am. And the devil says, see, no matter how hard you try, you're always going to come up short. But remember, you're forgiven. So why put forth all that effort? What's the point? You know you can't get there anyway. You just sort of, you know, to keep it within bounds. Don't go out and murder people. Don't rob any banks. You know, don't do anything really bad, but just kind of, you know, don't take it all that seriously. Just rest in what Christ did and go on to heaven one day. Is that what the Lord wants us to? But I'll guarantee there's a lot of us here who have fallen into that trap at one point in our lives or another. And the devil has painted the Christian life as an impossibility, as drudgery, as relentless effort that can't possibly accomplish anything. Oh, God. I tell you, there's churches today. My heart reaches out to them that are so full of legalism. That's all that they know. Oh, God, we're supposed to be holy. God, we're supposed to be this. We're supposed to be that. And their whole existence is trying to live up to the standard. And then the evangelist comes in and preaches a sermon against some sin, and they get all convicted, and they run down to the altar, and they repent of it, and then they resolve to do better, and they go back, and they try harder, and round it goes, like a hamster wheel going nowhere. But I'll tell you, there's a lot of that in our thinking if we're not careful. You go into one ditch of futile human effort, self-effort, and you go over into the other ditch of just, well, it's all up to him. I'm in. He forgave my sins. It doesn't matter. They're all forgiven before I even commit them. Don't you think there's a reason why he's got all these other scriptures that exhort us? That talk about how we've got a purpose for living that goes beyond just simply getting in the door and getting a ticket to heaven? But how do you do that? How does that work? You know, my mind came back to this scripture. This isn't where I started when I was thinking about all this, but as soon as I thought about this scripture and what this one thing that Paul said he was going to do, I said, great, there's two things that set it all up. I'm going to forget and I'm going to strain. Isn't that great? These are actions. These are positive actions that I can take. And then I looked it up. And to my shock, I looked it up in the Greek. Both of those words are passive. Now, what is passive? Passive is when something happens to me. I'm the recipient of an action. Let that sink in a minute. This isn't saying, I've got to forget it all. Whatever's in the past that's holding me back, I've got to forget it. How many of you tried that? Like Dr. Phil says, how is that working out for you? Every single one of us has got stuff, wounds, issues that we can't even, that people can't see. And they're buried in here. For some, it may be something really, really traumatic that happened in your life, or a whole lot of somethings that left you scarred and wounded on the inside. For somebody else, somebody did something to you, or you experienced some things, and there's a struggle to let it go and to forgive. It could be so many things. You went through something that really made you afraid. And now there's a burden of, there's a tendency, there's just a condition down in here that makes you afraid all the time. Stuff happens and you were critical of somebody else and what they did and what was wrong with what they did and how it all wasn't like it's supposed to be. You know, wouldn't we be good, every one of us, to look in the mirror when we think like that? Realize just how perfect we are? But think about this. I know it's quiet right now, but am I telling you the truth? You know, we could see a wound. If there's a wound, a bleeding wound somewhere on the outside, we could see that. But we're not just physical beings. We are spiritual beings. And there are traumas, there are things that form us. They form the core, many times, of how we see ourselves, how we see the world. Bad stuff happens around a kid, and the devil's telling them, it's your fault, you're bad. And they go through life with that baggage of struggling to believe God because I'm bad. How could this mean me? Getting very quiet. If it isn't that, it's 1,001 other related, similar kinds of things. The devil creates something in here that's from our past. And how do we as human beings deal with that? Well, you might go to a psychiatrist and talk it out, and you might gain a little bit of understanding and a pill, and it might help you cope a little bit. Most of us shove it down in there, and when we say forget it, how we understand that is, I'm going to bury that. By God, I refuse to think about it. I'm just going to pretend it isn't there anymore, and I'm just going to go on like I am, but I realize I need to let that go. So, okay, bury it down deep. How does that work out? It has a way of erupting, doesn't it? It has a way of getting in our way as we move forward. So what is God's prescription? Why did he put this in the passive? Think about that. Is he not saying that this, that you need to help you deal with the past that would otherwise hold you back? Isn't he saying, this is something only I can fix? How many of you remember the song that the ensemble has sung at various times, The Secret Place? The thing is, let him in your secret place. And so, here's Paul. You think of the past that he had. I mean, how many times if God hadn't helped him with this, how many times would he have been in the middle of trying to serve God and the devil would take him right back to the day when Stephen was stoned, and there he is cheering them on, holding the coats of those who were throwing the stones, listening to Stephen say, Father, forgive them. Don't hold this sin against them. And there he is cheering on the ones that are killing him, and now he realizes what the deal really was. You think maybe there was a potential for some pretty deep baggage there? All the stuff he went through? How do we cope with that? How can we possibly live out what Paul is talking about here? I'll tell you the thing that God is helping me to see in a measure is that only God can deal with this. Number one, but if I'm going to engage myself in reaching forth, I have got to let him. And it isn't some magic words that suddenly make it all go away. The only way you can deal with deep wounds is to bring them out, to face them and to look to God and have him heal the thing that's way down deep. We think of healing as an external thing or sickness or a wound or something like that. This is the kind of healing I need. I'm aware, right as I stand here, there's tendencies, there's characteristics that have been formed in me through my life experiences that hold me back. Only God can help me. Only God. But my attitude needs to be, Lord, help me to let you in. Help me to let you deal. Lord, open my eyes if there's something I need to be aware of. Help me to let go. Help me just not to fight you and say, oh, I've got to pretend that's not there. I've got to hold it down. I've got to forget it. He said to forget it. But what the kind of forgetting God wants us to be able to do is to resolve it. If I bury a wound, does that resolve it? If I have a deep wound on my arm and I just cover it up and pretend it isn't there, does that fix it? No, all it does is fester down underneath and it causes ongoing problems. God wants to get down into the bottom of every one of our hearts, take us through whatever has bound us that belongs to our past, and bring us to a place where we are free. Do you believe that? Are you brave enough to say, Lord, take me there as I need to go? He doesn't put more on us than we can bear. We have that saying. I'm so glad that the Lord doesn't dump all this on me at once. You know, one thing I noticed as I thought about this passage, I don't sense anywhere that Paul is upset, that he's singing this self-pitying song, oh God, why am I not further down the road? What's wrong with me? I should be so much further down the road. I'm just such a bad Christian. There's always this sense that of being in the will of God, on a journey, looking to God, trusting God to do it in His time and His way. You know, I love the picture that Michael painted the other night when he was talking about the light that God gives us on our path. That it's not a searchlight or a spotlight that you can shine way on down the way and see where you're going. It's a lantern that shows you where your feet are and what maybe the next step. Isn't that awesome that God, that's all God is looking for? And here's Paul saying, I'm not what I will be. I haven't laid hold of it, and I'm not worried about it. All I'm concerned about is today. That's all God's requiring of me, just to walk with Him today. But part of what is involved, is central to being able to move forward, is to leave the past behind, and only God can come in and do that. You know, I'm not going to turn over there, but there's a scripture in, I think it's in Isaiah 61, where it's a prophecy of what the Lord's going to do through the Messiah that was to come. And one phrase comes to my mind often, and it really fits right here. One of the promises that God was going to heal the brokenhearted. It's wonderful when He heals the body. But I'll guarantee there's plenty of people here today, every one of us in some area. I mean, if you've lived the most privileged life as we measure such things on earth, you still got stuff. You still got issues. You've got things you've been through. You got things that happened to you, that people did to you, or that you observed, or whatever, or you found weaknesses in yourself, and there's 1,001 things that the devil will constantly bring up, and you'll sit there, no, I'm good, I'm going forward. And God wants to bring them out and speak the truth to them, bring them to the cross, and be able to walk away as if they had never happened. Only God can do that. But do you see the reason why He puts that in the passive? Rather than me trying to engineer it, we need to say, God, you know what I need. You got the schedule. You know how to help me with this. I know there's stuff here. I need you to help me, Lord. I don't even know what to pray. I need you to look down into the depths of my soul, see the things that are there. Take me back if it's necessary. so that I can just let go. I can see what's been holding me back. Lord, I want to be free from all of that. You said to forget it, but you also put it in the passive so that you'd let me know that you're the only one that can do it. So my position is not to try to do it, it's to ask you and yield to you as you do it. Oh, how many times does something come up and I don't want to deal with it. Don't take me there. But Paul had learned to say, Lord, take me there. Because I know where this is going. I know that the only way I will ever be free is for you to take me there and bring me through it. And we'll stand there and we'll look at that thing together, and I will see it through your eyes instead of through the devil's eyes. There are so many things that have happened to us in our lives, and we've listened to the devil's interpretation of that thing, and that has become our truth. It's become the thing that we live by as though it's true. And God wants to speak truth. He wants to apply what Jesus did at the cross to everything that has ever happened to us that would hold us back. See, do you see what the place of this in Paul's thinking? Here I was thinking, oh, praise God, I know what to tell him to do. First thing you do is forget it. Good luck with that without God doing it. I need him to heal a lot of things in here. And I bet that's the case with a whole lot of us in here. But I know somebody who has promised to heal the brokenhearted. Isn't that enough reason to reach out and say, oh God, take away my fear. Help me to be willing, Lord, to look into the depths of my being as I need to see it, Lord, and just trust you to take me there and to leave me with a peace of God that passes all understanding. That's God's heart for you, every one of you, no matter what you've been through, no matter if your problem is guilt. Nobody knows what I've done. Oh, if they knew, they would hate me. But Jesus took your sins to the cross just as much as he took mine or anybody else's. We don't have to live under that terrible bondage anymore. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. To him be the glory. Isn't that an amazing picture there of God doing what no man could do? When Paul says forgetting what is behind, he's basically saying, I'm just putting this in your hands. Think about what we have so often pointed out that the Lord told Peter. Peter, when you were young, you're full of zeal, you did what you wanted to do. But when you're old, you'll do what? See, what does that gesture mean? It's surrender. It's, I don't know what to do. How many of you are in that place? Yeah, I don't know what to do. But I know where my help comes from. Lord, I just stretch forth my hand. You take me where you know I need to go. You gird me. You help me. Lord, it's all in you. It's not me anymore. That's a place of rest. That's a place where we understand. We finally understand when he says, strive, do all this stuff. This is not self-effort. This is coming to a true understanding of our place and our need of salvation. Salvation is not self-effort. It's the power of somebody else to do something for me I cannot do for myself. So that's the first part of that deal. But what's the next one? Straining toward what is ahead. Reaching, I think, is the Greek sense of the Greek. Straining sounds exhausting, but it's reaching. Now, what is it for anybody here that's had that same sense that I have, that God is causing us to yearn for something that we haven't entered into yet? Where does that come from? Guess what? This is also passive. This is reminding us that if there is anything in us that wants to go forward, that it's got to start with him. You know, as I thought about this, I just looked back a chapter and I remembered the context of this and how wonderfully harmonious it is. Look at what Paul was saying in chapter 2. He says, therefore, talking about what Jesus did for us, My dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, that sounds like a whole lot of responsibility and work, and self-effort, but listen to the balance. Listen to the foundation of this effort. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Where do I get the impetus, even the desire to go forward? It comes from him. So what is my position in this? What is my place? It's to cooperate. It's to respond. It's to say, yes, Lord. It's not one of my initiative to do something for God. It's, God, you have called me. You're stirring my heart, and I yield. Lord, yes, Lord. Speak, Lord, for your servant hears. See, that's the response. Now, this is a very inadequate illustration, but, I mean, you think of tennis. In any particular point in tennis, you got one that's doing the serving, the other one's doing the responding. So in this equation, I thank God it's not a contest where he's going to beat us, but other than that, think of the action that happens. Where does the action begin? It begins with the server, doesn't it? And then what happens? The other one is responsible to respond. So who's the server when it comes to salvation? God's the server. End of story. So our job is to look to him with an expectant heart. Say, God, I understand what you called me to, but I know I can't do it. So I'm just going to lift my heart, and I'm looking to you. I don't know what I'm supposed to do today. I don't even know what my need is. But I'm looking to you. I'll tell you, that's a place of rest, of trust, of looking to God and knowing that he is faithful. We can trust him with every aspect of all this. Thank God. But isn't that a perfect balance? Isn't that the picture he's painting in chapter 3? Of, yes, we're supposed to do something, but it's all powered by what God starts and what God does. So that's what you get with those two passives that he has there. Forgetting is passive. Straining is passive. It's all the result of God acting. So on the basis of that action, now I press. Now there's a reaching forth. Now I can step forward because God's engaged in this process. It's not just me trying to measure up to what God wants me to do. I can't remember if I finished the thought I had a while ago, but Does Paul sound like he's anxious, or does he sound like he's struggling and wishing he could have been somewhere else? Is that even part of the equation? Or does Paul understand this is a day-to-day thing? I may not be where I'm not where I was. I may not be where I'm not where I will be. But I'm right looking to God today. That's all he requires of me. How many of us listen to that voice that tells us, you should be better, you should do this, what's the matter with you, and all these things? He's so faithful to point out all of our deficiencies. Can we not just lift them to God and say, Lord, you know where I'm at. You know this. I mean, I need wisdom. So where do we get that? If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. You know, the first thought I had was asking. When I was thinking about all of this, and it kind of led me back to this passage. Why don't we have? Because we don't ask. You see the passivity that's too easy to happen? If you get all that junk down on the inside that hasn't been dealt with, and you're like me and you're tired, and you've struggled against things in your life all your life, and it seems like, well, this is about as good as it's going to get. You come to a place where, okay, I'll ask, but I'm not really expecting anything. But the Lord wants to bring us to a place where this becomes the dynamic, because this pressing forward, again, is not self-effort, but it is reaching out to God in faith. Do we believe he's provided everything, or don't we? Then the reasons why we would draw back from expecting him to dispense some of those things that we are in such dire need of, what would hold us back? I don't deserve it. When I can get my performance up to the proper level, then I can have confidence toward him. All these little lies that hold us back from just saying, God, you know what I need. Lord, I have nothing to bring you but need. But you have nothing to bring me but supply and a love and a purpose. You know everything about me more than I could ever possibly know. And you love me anyway. I'll tell you, what a picture this is. I don't believe Paul was the least bit upset or anxious or thinking I should be this or I should be that. What's the matter with me? All of that it's just lies of the enemy that just messes with the process. There's so many times I have thought recently, as I've thought about these various exhortations that have to do with living for God and the Christian life, that sounds so much if we don't listen to it right, if we don't get the picture. This sounds like self-effort. And my mind will jump right over to what Jesus said, come to me all that are weary and burdened. And I'll give you a life of striving and struggle and trouble and, wait a minute, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me and you will find, for I'm making all that, but you will find rest for your souls. And I see that in Paul's writing here. I don't sense anything where he's anxious and worried and why am I not this? Why am I not that? Why can't I beat this? Why? He understands the dynamic of the Christian life. I've just got to lift my hands to the Lord. What did the Lord say? Without faith, it's impossible to please him. So what does faith look like in that situation? He that comes to God must believe that he is, that there is a God who is actually listening, but that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Unless it's me, because of this or because of, wait a minute. Boy, we let the devil talk us out of stuff instead of realizing that God can take us by the hand. He can lead us through the day and where I don't even know what to pray for. You know, you think about, you read something like this and you think, oh God, there's so much. Where do I even start? Well, we start just by lifting our hands and saying, oh God, you know where I'm at. You're not requiring everything of me today. But help me to just learn from you today. Help me to make another step. Show me what to do. Show me the need in my life that you want to help me with right now. I'm not worried about all the other stuff. Let's deal with the today. That's enough. That's all I can handle. And I need you to help me handle it. But Lord, show me the thing that is needful today. But then show me your word. Number one, your word is truth. Where the devil will tell us lies. But number two, his word is full of promises of what he will do. And folks, if I'm going to go to God for a need in my life, I need to have a foundation. I can't just say, you know, this is, I sure like this. Oh God, I hope you like me enough today to help me with this. This is God, this is your word. You have already revealed, you've called me to something that is purposeful. It has a goal, it has a process. But you provided everything for me, but now I'm in a place of need. And so I come to you based not upon my wishful thinking, but upon what you have said. That's my foundation. I'm going to stand here and I'm going to pray your word. I'm going to step out in faith upon your word and I'm going to stand there. And I'm going to look to you. And I'm going to stand here until you answer because this is your word, Lord. I'm going to thank you because you love me enough to help me with this. You see, that's the very opposite of self-effort. This is a looking to God in a place where I become aware of a need. But what do I do? Do I try harder? Or do I reach up and say, Lord, you have provided for this. And whether you answer me in 5 seconds or five months, I'm going to stand in faith. I'm looking to you because this is what you said. That's what persevering faith is, too. What did Jesus say? I think it's in Luke 11 or someplace, but he's talking about prayer. And he encouraged his disciples with a simple story about how a man that was in need, a man come to him, It was at midnight, didn't have anything to put in front of him. He needed to serve a meal. He didn't have it. That's kind of like you and me with everything. So what did he do? He went to a rich neighbor who had all that stuff, and he knocked on there, and he knocked, and he knocked, and the guy says, "I'm not coming, I'm in bed." But he kept on knocking, and he kept on knocking, and he finally gave him up, gave him what he needed. That's a human thing. Do you think God is reluctant? Or is he looking for people who have a fixed purpose in their hearts? Lord, I am yours. God, you have put me on the upward way. I want to get to the bottom of the needs that I have. I want to be what you have called me to be. Jesus gave everything so I could become one of your children in all eternity. You have ordered this step, this lifelong journey with you so that you could accomplish things in me. I want them accomplished, Lord, but I can't do it. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened unto you. And I need to point out in this context that that is the Greek present tense in every one of those cases. What does that mean? It's active, yes, but what does it mean? What does the present tense convey? What kind of an action is it? Yeah, it's not an event. This is a way, this is a lifestyle. This is a persistence. This is not just saying, I asked and he didn't answer me, so I'll forget about it. This is a persistent stance of asking until the answer comes. God is looking to work in us. I'll tell you, he longs to take us beyond where we have been. But do you see just a little touch of what he wants to, how he wants to do it? I sense it. I wish I could put it into words better. But Paul had this sense. He came to a place of great rest in his spirit where I know what my life is about and I long for it, but I know how it works. I know what I want to do. I know why it's important, but the how. See, that was what he struggled with in Romans 7, because all he knew about how to live for God was to obey the law in his own strength. He found out that it didn't work. In fact, Romans 8 is a great place to go. Because he's talking about the same stuff here. Because that follows Romans 7 where he failed. Now he finds out that, no, the answer is God comes to live in me by his Spirit. And that's the power by which I live. If I don't have that Spirit, I'm not even his to begin with. But I'm his child. And he's got a purpose and a hope that he has laid before me that one day I will stand there as a finished product of his grace. But in the meantime, I live in a state of hope. What is hope? It's an expectation. It's not a wishful thinking. This is an expectation based upon the promise of God. That's it. It's a solid, sure thing. You want to invest in something that's sure? Here it is. God's promises that he will absolutely finish what he started. And so that's the basis by which we live. But then he comes down in verse 26. How many of you have been in this place? In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for. Oh, don't let the devil take a subject like pressing on and all of this and saying and making you feel like it's overwhelming and I can't do it. I don't even know where to start. I don't either. You know, it starts with a hunger. But what do we do with that? I mean, do you really think the Lord would give us a hunger and then say, you figure it out? Or does he want us just to come and to wait in his presence and say, Lord, this is my stance, my attitude in this. I know that I don't even know what to do. I don't know what today brings. I don't know what the need is that you're wanting to deal with me for about right now. But Lord, I just give myself to you. You can dig around in my past if that's what it takes. You can motivate me to reach. You can show a promise to me that I'm meant to lay hold of and I'll do it. But God, you're going to have to show me. And I'll tell you, sometimes it's just a matter of yielding ourselves to the Lord in prayer. That's what he says here. We do not know what we ought to pray for. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. God has given us everything we need. And isn't that what he says after he describes his purpose and that everything works toward that? If God be for us, down in verse 31, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Oh, but you got to earn it. You got to deserve it. You got to live up to it. You got to strain and strive. No, we've got to believe God. We've got to come to a place of surrender and trust and hoping in his power. It's the only thing that can take us through. So God, I just put my life in your hands. Whatever there is in my past that's holding me back that I need to let go, you bring it out of all the places I've buried it. Help me, give me the courage to face it with you standing there next to me, holding my hand, telling me the truth about it, and taking it from me. Do you think maybe we'd have a little more freedom in our lives if we'd let God do that? If we'd actually expect him to do that? That's what Paul is teaching back there in Philippians. And then when he puts that hunger in us, I've got more for you. Reach out to me. What do we do? Do we just push it aside and say, no, I'm going back to my business? Or do we say, yes, Lord, I don't know what you got in mind today, but I'm looking forward to it. I know you're going to take me through. I know when I come through this, I'm going to know you better. I'm going to have a better appreciation of what you have given me in the power of your resurrection. That's the only power I have. I don't have any. I'm just like Peter. All I can do is stretch forth my hand and take that place. But it's a place of rest. It's a place of purpose. God has not called us to a life of struggle and striving and failure and drudgery. He's called us to a place, to a walk of rest and trust in a power that we have no power to. We can't even comprehend it. The riches of God in Christ Jesus go beyond our power to understand. God, if we'll look to God and do this, God will take us through things we couldn't even imagine getting through. And we'll look back and we'll say, wow, isn't this an awesome God? Why did I cling to my own self and my own ideas and my own this and my own that? God's setting me free. So I guess the question comes back to this morning. What do you want? When the Lord comes calling and reaching into your heart, what do you want? Do you want him to set you free from your past? Do you want him to cause you to reach forward with an actual expectation, not, oh God, I got to do this, but I know it isn't going to go anywhere? That's how we do it. I mean, let's be real. There's too much of that. Or does God call us to something that is real? What's his heart in this? Is this straighten up and fly right, now we'll talk? Or is this, oh God, son, child, I need you. I mean, I know you. You need me. I know where you're at. I know your weaknesses. And I provided everything if you'll just let go and let me work in your life. I'm there. I'll tell you, if we want him, if you want him today, he's available. He's not trying to hold you at arm's length. He's not trying to set forth conditions that we have no power to meet. It's just surrender and trust and faith in his power to save us. So what do you want today? Praise God.